And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
Let us begin at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. The light He called day, and the darkness He called night. And the morning and the evening were the first day. In those five verses of Genesis chapter 1, we find the beautiful statements concerning the first recorded activity of God. But I'm interested especially in that third verse. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The first words that were recorded that God said. Now, words are important, especially if they come from someone who has something beneficial to say. And so the Word of God, the words of God, are always significant, always important. We want to note tonight for a few moments the light of God, you. But I want us to begin back in the beginning. That is, the first words of God had to do with light. That fifth verse said that God saw the light that it was good and called it day. I believe, as we see in the work of God, that He begins the creative process of calling forth light, that it's no real mystery to us when we get into the New Testament and we find Jesus saying concerning His followers that they are the light of the world. Light is the most general and adequate manifestation of divine operation in a world separated from it in darkness and chaos. Light could probably be said the essence of all of the gifts through which God blesses His creatures. Many are the effects of light. It is a substance of energy. I don't need to impress upon you the fact that light, particularly the light of the sun and solar energy, that it is a tremendous substance of energy. And there are those that tell us in the days and years to come that we'll be doing more things by solar power and solar energy than ever before. Not only is it a substance of energy, but it is also a source of life. In John 1, verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." As one backs up in that chapter to the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then that fourth verse, as we suggested already, "In Him was life, and the light was the light of men." And so it is the source of life, as presented in the fact of what Jesus did. Verse 5, "He came into His own, and His own received Him not." In John 1, 9 and 10, "That was the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." Thus in John, the first chapter, over and over again, Jesus is referred to either as life, L-I-F-E, life, as light. It seems that these are intertwined or almost used synonymously. And thus when we say that light is the source of life, I believe we're doing justice to what John the Apostle did in his Gospel in chapter 1. But it is the term that is referred to as followers of Jesus. In Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, we as Christians then, tonight, are referred to as being lights. We are to be the light of the world. Now, when Jesus stated that in Matthew 5, every Bible student understands that these were followers or disciples to whom Jesus was speaking. They were not Christians, for the church had not been established. And in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But since they were followers of Jesus, they were disciples of Jesus. They were the light of the world. It is true and is fitting that we tonight, as New Testament Christians, members of God's family, are truly the light of the world. In observing that passage, let us think first of all the world's light, and the Lord so decreed it. You are the light of the world. Notice He encompasses the entire human family, all of the world, for that light to radiate and to spread. The scope has been enlarged. Faithful Israel was to be a light for the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, He said, "I will give you as a light to the Gentiles." Now, the Israelites, or God's people long ago, were to spread the light as they knew it, as they realized it, of God. But as all of us realize, surely they did not do the job that needed to be done, unless we become too harsh upon them for not shining or spreading that light. What about us? Most of the world is in darkness even tonight. Multitudes of people have never even heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely most of the world does not know the plan of salvation, the saving knowledge of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the fact that they did not spread the news which they had may surely be an indictment upon them. But we cannot feel that we have probably appreciably improved upon this. The light of Christianity, it solves the deepest questions. It answers the deepest needs of the human family. It has character which the light of science or literature or secular knowledge does not have. Now, truly, there is truth in various areas. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard, and His light is gone out to the end of the world. The psalmist could look about him and say that the heavens declare God's glory. Everything about us in this universe declares the glory of God. One could look at a beautiful flower, these carnations, and see the handiwork and the glory of God in them. But of course, one could look at the plants and the flowers and the heavens all of his life and never be saved by them. Because even though the truth of the fact of a divine being is seen in the existence of all of these things, it's only when one comes to the light of the Word of God that he knows how to live and what to do to be pleasing to the Lord. And thus, when we said that science, that literature, secular knowledge, whatever it may be, may present truth and may have light on many subjects, does not have the saving knowledge and the saving information. In Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Paul said his brethren, the Israelites, had zeal. But they didn't have the proper knowledge to go along with it. There are multitudes of people today who are religious and are zealous and sometimes put us to shame by their zeal, and yet do not teach and practice the saving knowledge of the Word of God. And so it was with the Israelites many, many centuries ago. But the recipient of light also becomes light. He shines outwardly. In Psalm 34, verse 5, "They looked to Him and were lightened." That is, those who look to the Lord received light. In Proverbs 4, verse 18, "The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day." Path of the just. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. As we walk in the light, As Solomon has stated there in Proverbs 4, as we mentioned, the path of the just, those who live the godly life and they walk in a life of justness, they walk justly. It is as a light that shines more and more under the perfect day. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5 that those who are the light of the world are like a city that's set on a hill. Most of the time, maybe we could say all the time, in many centuries ago, cities were built, were established on hills, not in valleys. And the reason, of course, was because of their defense. It was a lot easier to defend a city on a hill, because located on a hill, they could see the enemy coming their way, and they could prepare themselves to defend themselves. So cities were in elevated places, they were on hills. The first thing to be done with a candle or a lamp is to light it. In John 6, 44-45, Jesus said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written, they shall all be taught of God, everyone who hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so the initial point is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's light are those of us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and hold allegiance to His Word and honor His name. Marvelous designation for us. Secondly, Jesus said that men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. Candles are not lit to be looked at, but that something else may be seen. Placed on a candlestick in order to give light to all that are in the house. In England, in earlier days, lighted lanterns were placed in front of the dwelling houses at night. And the watchman would travel down the streets. And if he came to a house that didn't have its lantern hanging out, he would yell or sound out the alert, "Hang out your lantern." Of course, the reason they did so, in the early days, they did not have street lights like we do. And every person would hang out that lantern to light the street or to light the pathway of those who might be traveling. And if someone became derelict or careless or indifferent in doing so, then the watchman would sound that alarm, "Hang out your lantern." I believe that's English expression or usage could very well be said to each one of us tonight, that the Lord in His Word is telling us, since we are the light of the world, we're to exemplify it. We're to show it. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed say so. Let those who have been redeemed from the enemy say so." He was indicting people that claim to be followers of the Lord, that claim redemption and were as quiet as could be about it. We need to sound it from the housetops, to hang out the lantern, to transmit the light, and in doing so, we cannot be transient. Not like a flashing meteor, seen for just a little while and then over and gone. We need to take the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Christians are to be steadfast, to be examples, and not to hide that light under the bushel, not literally, of course, but under some cowardly silence, but rather to shine it, to let it shine, to keep it pure. There's a little children's song that probably all of us have heard. Sung it many times with children. "This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And one verse of it says, "Hide it under a bushel? No." And to see the children, as they use their finger signifying the candle or the light, and then the hand as the covering of the bushel, hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. That little children's song should be a standard, should be the watchword for all of us. We keep our lives pure and keep our lives as they need to be. And there is no light apart from Christ. John 15:5, Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing." Not anything really accomplished without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sunbeam has no light if it's severed from the sun. Cut out the electric currents, and the light dies. It must have the connection with the source of power. And so we must have the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, because apart from Him, there is no light and there is no power. Long ago, when Richard the Lionhearted was imprisoned, the English minstrel went to seek his master. He just wandered around trying to find Richard. And he would sing the song or play the music every place he went. And finally, he came to the place where Richard the Lionhearted was, and he sounded back the response. He sounded back the melody. Now, all of us need to sound out the Christian message. And there will be response of when we do. There will be change in direction and attitudes in the lives of people. Men are affected by what they see. Somebody said that one picture is worth 1,000 words. I suppose that's true. How could you describe the Grand Canyon to someone? Paul was at a loss of words in 2 Corinthians 12. But he said that he heard words which were unspeakable, which were not lawful for a man to utter. There were just some words, he said, that were unspeakable. Maybe they were things that he had seen in that revelation that did not need to be spoken. But then there were things that were just unspeakable, just could not be conveyed in words. Love, a marvelous word. But who can convey in words the love of a mother to a child? Word of a maid or companion to a husband or wife. There are just some things that cannot really be put the proper framework in words. But men are affected by what they see. Someone said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." That's what the world is needing tonight. It's needing not only to hear, but it's needing to see. That's what our community needs so desperately. It needs to see sermons. Because a sermon seen is going to be worth 10,000 times probably more than sermons heard. And whoever it was that coined that expression, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day," I'm sure was expressing something that's true of all of us. Because sermons seen in action, deeds done, are going to be the motivating force to convince the world of the truth of Christianity. The world will be converted when it sees Christianity in action. Not only hearing the Word, but seeing the Word in action. Then last, Light is to reveal the work. The work, of course, first must be good. As Jesus stated, that others may see your good works. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Notice he says the good works to be seen, not the work. In fact, Jesus condemns the fact of the worker in some senses if he flaunts himself in Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. For verily I say unto you, you have your reward. When you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may receive the glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have the reward. And Jesus said, when you pray, do not do as they do. Go into the synagogues and into the streets. He doesn't say in this instance sounding the trumpet as he did earlier. But nevertheless, pointing to themselves, wanting people to see them and hear them, he said they have their reward. But rather, he said, when you pray, go into your closet, go into your room. Some translations translate it closet, some translate it room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, who is with you in secret, and He will reward you openly. The significant thing is that Jesus says the Father is going to be with you when you pray in that prayer closet, in that room, wherever it is. And the Father will reward you openly. Work is to be seen and not necessarily the worker. That others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beloved, tonight, when the world sees the work of Christians, when they see that light shining, and when they see that work done, they're going to be impressed by it. They're going to be concerned about it. You know, lots of times, a lot of folks do a lot of good works, and we spend a whole lot of time discussing and sometimes fussing and fuming and feuding over whether or not this needs to be done. I've thought through the years that our religious neighbors, the Roman Catholics, have taken care by far of most of the homeless children, large percentage. And there was a time especially and the brotherhood, and it's still to some degree today, where some folks were spending so much time about fussing and fuming and feuding that you can't, the church cannot provide for a homeless child. While these folks didn't let themselves get bogged down and took care of millions of people. Now, that's just one instance. I think of a lot of things. That we've deliberated so long and so loud on a lot of things. That our religious neighbors, people with whom we did not agree doctrinally, have brought us literally to shame. Because they've gone along and they've really done these things. In the beautiful prayer tonight, concerning the needs of the less fortunate,
and those who are in situations that we could minister to. Always present. Always opportunities. But sometimes we fail in these instances to do the things that we should do. And sometimes organizations of which we do not agree religiously, again, put us to shame in this regard. The greatest humanitarian organizations in the world, the Salvation Army. A few years ago, Colonel Sanders gave a rather large sum of money to the Salvation Army in Louisville for a men's service center to be built. And someone asked the late Colonel Sanders why he didn't give that to a church. And he said the reason is because I gave it to someone that was concerned and interested in doing something about the down and outers. And he said the church wasn't. Now he's already gone before us. And you might have a question, an argument about what he said. But I think before we do, we need to look at things rather realistically. Maybe he was expressing more truth than we wish. We're to be the light of the world, that others may see our good works. And the only way that we're going to do something really for God is to do something for those that are made in His image. Read Matthew 25. I was hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, and in prison, and You ministered to me. Lord, when did we see You in circumstances like this? When did we see You hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, or in prison? You remember the answer. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as You did it unto the least of these, My brethren, You did it unto Me." And doing for Jesus, or doing for the Lord, is doing something for somebody who's made in His image, who possesses a living soul. Jesus said, "As much as You do it unto the least of these, You do it unto Me."